Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
Christian's life, you see, is to be governed by truth, what is true. We recently watched a Doris Day movie, and she had made a bet with her, uncle, that she could only say no for 24 hours. She couldn't say yes, always getting in trouble saying yes to things. So she had to say no 24 hours, and it was so hard. Some of the questions she had to say no to, she didn't want to say no to, but that was the deal she made. So she was governed by a set of principles. I need to win this money, and so I'm going to say no even when things are difficult.
One of the worst possible things you could be known for is to be someone who lies. Jesus calls himself the way, the truth, and the life. Satan, on the other hand, is called the father of lies because he's lied from the very beginning. Today, Pastor Troy will be challenging us to always be a man or woman of our word, to have integrity, always telling the truth. As Christians, we should be living in such a way that even when no one can see what we're doing, we acknowledge that God does, and we remain honest. We're called to be imitators of Jesus and to obey God as dear children. We have no business looking and acting like Satan. Now, here's Pastor Troy in Ephesians chapter 4 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
Let's open the Word of God and find out more about this amazing God who has made a new you. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. If you saw someone who approached you or walked by who talked about tennis to you, and he was dressed in tennis shorts and a tennis shirt and carried a tennis racket and even had a book on how to do tennis, you know, ways to improve your game, and he talked tennis-ese, you know, tennis to you, you would assume, and you'd think you'd have every reason to assume, he's a tennis player, right? But those things, his dress and the fact that he carries a little book that tells him about how to become a better tennis player, and he carries the tennis racket, and he's got the tennis shoes and socks, and look, and he talks all tennis, none of those make him a tennis player. What makes him a tennis player, and the only thing that makes him a tennis player, is playing tennis, right? The same thing could be said about a Christian. Having a Bible, going to church, doing certain things, talking Christianese, praising the Lord when things go good, that doesn't make someone a Christian. It makes them a person who definitely embraces Christian tenets and the idea that God is out there, and I believe he's out there. But it doesn't make them a follower of Christ, which is what a Christian is. A Christian is a follower of Christ. That's why they were called Christians. Not because suddenly they started carrying some Bible, which they didn't have in the New Testament at that time. And they certainly didn't carry scriptures around. They were maintained in the synagogues. And so they didn't look at them and go, oh, they're a Christian because they do that. The word Christian is a word that means they look like Christ. I mean, they walk and they do things that Christ said to do. They're following after him. They're mini Christs. They're Christians. They're Christ followers. That's what it means to be a Christian. Did you know that the Bible was written to be obeyed, not just studied? And there's a difference. See, Christians follow Christ. Shakespeare, as poetic as he may be, maybe we could put him in Lamentations or the Psalms, and sometimes maybe Wisdom. There's little anecdotes about how life is. He never makes this bold claim, do this. I command you, I say, this is the truth. That'd be foolish of him because he doesn't speak truth. But Jesus did. I am the way, I am the truth, I am life. You don't get to the Father but by me. Follow me is what he said to those who were sitting their different stations in life when he called them, and he said, follow me. That's what a Christian does. They follow him. That's why we see in this letter to the Ephesians, written by Paul, transition words that we've already touched on, although it's been several weeks now, and the big one being, therefore. Therefore, the first part of this book, Ephesians, Paul wrote, here's what Christ has done. Here's what you've been blessed with. Here's how rich you are in him. Here's what you are in Christ and what you have. And now we're in the therefore part of Ephesians. And we've seen therefore several times. He said, therefore, walk in unity, because he's talking to Gentiles and Jews about getting along and not putting their religious laws and imposing them on the Gentiles, or separating because we can't eat that and you're wicked because you do eat that. He's calling them to unity, putting certain things behind them for the sake of walking in love according to the heart of God, which is the gospel. That people are lost and they need him to be their Lord, their Savior. So therefore, walk in unity. Then we saw, therefore, walk worthy of the calling. And this wasn't a calling in the sense that you're called to be a musician. So study to be a musician, study and do these things and walk worthy of the calling to be a musician and be a good Christian too. No, he's talking, therefore, in light of the fact that you have all of this wealth, you have nothing but good things and riches, and you're enabled to do, walk in such a manner. Don't walk around defeated. Don't walk around saying, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do this. Walk worthy of the calling. God has given you everything that you need to walk in life and godliness. So walk in a way that brings glory to him, and like you have a Father who cares about you and you know it. Instead of feeling like no one's there, no one cares, walk worthy of the calling. And we also, the last time we were together that I was here, therefore change your way of thinking, because we needed to change our way of thinking. We can't model ourselves after the world, its philosophies, its ambitions, what it says is important and the right thing to do. We can't model ourselves after them because they don't have Christ at the center of their thinking. They don't have that upward call in Christ Jesus. And so they'll lead us astray. They'll lead us toward things that are more selfish than Christ-centered. And so we have to renew our thinking. And with that in mind, renewing your thinking, we have this text today. And we could say, therefore, this is the new you. And he shows us five sins that result from the old way of thinking and how we can avoid them with the new way of thinking. Verse 25 says, therefore, put away lying. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So, first, no lying. God gives us a hearty amen. A lie is a statement that is given knowingly contrary to fact, or hiding certain facts, not giving certain facts to leave a certain impression. Basically, lying is a statement spoken with the intent to deceive for one reason or another. Spoken with an intent to deceive. If I tell you, if I look at my watch and you ask me what time it is and I say, it's 12 o'clock. But I discover later on, you tell me, I was late. You told me it was noon. And I discover that my watch is actually off. It still says noon. That's not a lie. There was no deception. That was innocence. It was certainly because sin has come into this world and things go wrong and things don't go perfect, but it wasn't a lie. However, if I give you the wrong time so that I'm enjoying our conversation, you got to be somewhere and it's 10 after 12 and I go, it's around 12, a little before 12, you know, and I say it in such a way as to keep our conversation. See, I want something. And so I deceive. That's a lie. That's not close. It's not in the ballpark. That's deception. It's a lie. If I don't want you to make a meeting because I want you to get in trouble, and so I fudge on the time a little bit. Oh, you got plenty of time. Yeah, you got plenty of time. but you don't. That's a lie. That's deception. See, lies benefit me some way. In some way, they may make life easier on me, so I lie. And I don't want to have to do that thing. If I tell the truth and I got it, and I'm making life easier for myself. Lies keep me out of trouble too. I may get in trouble, so I'm going to lie to stay out of trouble. It's deception for my benefit. Or in the case of telling someone the wrong time to keep them here, I get something there too. I want your time, and I'm thinking of myself, and so I'm going to lie. I'm going to deceive so I get what I want. That's lying. It's deception. Or you lie so that they can't get somewhere on time, so that they fail. That's satisfying some need for revenge or maybe just bitterness or something you have against them. You don't want them to get ahead, and so you lie, and it feeds you. Lying is about you. It's not for someone else. It's to make life more comfortable and easier for you, the liar. So there should be no lying. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 says, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren." Even the one who sows discord tries to put people against each other or turn someone against someone else. Twice he mentions lying, though, deception, falsehood. So truth is very important to the Lord. In fact, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life." The Christian's life, you see, is to be governed by truth, what is true. We recently watched a Doris Day movie, and she had made a bet with her, I think, uncle, that she could only say no for 24 hours. She couldn't say yes, always getting in trouble saying yes to things. You know, so she had to say no 24 hours, and it was so hard. Some of the questions she had to say no to, she didn't want to say no to, but that was the deal she made. So she was governed by a set of principles. I need to win this money, and so I'm going to say no even when things are difficult. And then, you know, of course, there's the guy who says, "Do you love me?" No, but she did, you know. And so she had to say the no, no. But don't take everything the way it sounds, you know. And so she was governed by a set of principles.
There's much more to learn from today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock. So be sure to stay tuned for the next part of Pastor Troy's message. Building on the Solid Rock is the radio ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. If you're in the San Antonio area, we'd love to have you join us in person for our weekly services on Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. for a time of worship and learning from the Word of God. You can also come by on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. for our in-depth Bible study. Learn more about the church and find directions at our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. That website again is buildingonthesolidrock.com. We hope we see you there. Now, here's Pastor Troy with more of today's message. Building on the solid
rock. We are to be governed by, as Christians, by a set of principles, God's word, but also truth. Not truth like, is it the Bible? No, I mean the truth. We need to live in a way where we don't have to hide anything, where what we say, we don't have to fudge, hide, or say certain things to gain an advantage or get something for ourselves or protect ourselves. We need to be able to speak the truth, things that we do. People will often go back to Rahab and say, "Well, God said she was an example of faith." But it wasn't the lie. She was an immature woman who was a harlot. All she knew was that. That's who she was. And so she turns now and believes in the God of Israel. And she, the faith is in this. She risked her life. Lying was nothing new. But this time she did what she normally does to favor God and his people, to protect them. And she lied. And there are times, I'm sure, where God takes our weaknesses and uses them for his glory. But isn't God also able to, when people stand in the face of maybe certain death and tell the truth, thinking I'm going to die as a result of this. But God sustains them. Isn't God able to do that? He is. So the Christian life is to be governed by truth. Whatever is true, whatever is lovely, noble, pure, these things. Whenever we speak truth, God is able to work. Whenever we lie, manipulate, or do those things, Satan goes to work. Whenever we speak truth, God is able to do things. When we lie, we do things, and Satan certainly goes to work. Notice the reason Paul gives for telling the truth. We are members of one another. We're members of one another. So when you lie, you're affecting somebody else, which affects the entire body. It would be like my hand, because my legs get to work all the time. They're always walking. Man, they get all the glory. They only get to do something if I want to grab something. And so what they want to do is show their strength, show their might. So they lie to the leg. Hey, you don't need to take a step. I know the brain is sending you a signal, but you don't need to. And so the leg says, oh, okay. But I fall down, and my hand catches. Like, look at me, I'm strong. See what I can do. But see, what if I damage myself? What if I break my arm or hit my head? The hand isn't thinking about that. The hand is only thinking about the hand. And that's what happens with lies. We're not thinking about all the other parts, all the other members. We're only thinking about us. And we can do a lot of damage when we only think about us. So he says, don't lie. Lying's about you. We have a new nature. And lying should not be part of that new nature. Verse 26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So second, no sinning in anger. Notice I didn't say no anger. We'll talk about that, I guess, in a moment. But anger is an emotional arousal caused by something that displeases us. Right or wrong. I could be sitting watching TV, something I should not be watching. Maybe it's not even bad, but God said, hey, I need you to do this or spend time with your family, but I'm focused in on something that's clean entertainment, but it's entertainment. I'm watching it. And so they want to do the very thing God wants me to do. Hey, daddy, play a game. Hey, dad, do this. And I'm in the middle of watching this thing, and I go, get away. I'm watching this. See, that's not right anger. Not justified. I'm in the wrong. I'm the one in the wrong. So it's an emotional arousal, anger is, and venting is, caused by something that displeases us. And we're often not right about what displeases us because we're sinners. In itself, anger is not sin. I mean, we get angry about when we see certain crimes against children or certain things. We don't just go, well, praise the Lord. No, we get angry, don't we? We should. You get angry about that. I hate that there's sin in the world. I hate that there's death in the world. I hate those things. I'm angry about it. I don't take it out on you. I really try not to, and we do the best we can because it's what God says, not to take it out on the person or the people who even cause these things, but on the sin itself, on the sin nature. So anger in itself is not sin. Even God can be angry. Deuteronomy 9:8, we read, also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry enough with you to have destroyed you. There was a time Moses was going to take the people forward. He said, Lord, I want you go with us. We need you. You're with us. We crossed through with you. We need to go forward with you. And God says, I'm not going with you guys. Here's what you need to do, but I'm not going because I'm going to kill these people. When Moses stood up, he said, if you don't go, I don't want to go. If you go, we can't go. If you don't go. And so God established, okay, there'll be a distance, and here's what we're going to set up. And so God was able to lead them. God led them. The holy anger of God is the reason for his judgment against sin. It's not that he just wants to kill people, and he hopes there'll be a lot of people at the end who don't receive him so that he can kill them all and destroy them eternally. That's not his desire at all. God is love, not hate. But there is a holy anger that is the reason for his judgment against sin. He also hates that stuff that separates us from him. And those who participate and embrace those things so that there's separation between men and God, they will fall under that judgment, which is primarily for sin. But will also those things that are consumed by sin, that were governed by sin, will be judged along with sin. And the fallen angels too. Jesus demonstrated anger, righteous anger, when he fashioned a whip, taking time, not just losing control, going ballistic in the temple, kicking things over and yelling at people, but he fashioned intentionally, purposefully a whip and drove out, not in a nice way, but with emotion involved, the money changers because they were cheating all of the people. There was a righteous anger. See, now, that, Jesus has righteous anger. God has righteous anger because he knows everything. The difference in our anger is often the presence of sin and the absence of knowledge about everything. We don't always know everything. Our emotions are tainted by sin, and we don't have the same knowledge that God does about a matter. So we get mad or angry unjustly, sometimes selfishly because I'm doing what I shouldn't be doing and I have interruption in it. I'd rather do something else and they're frustrating me. So I get angry that way, which is wrong. It's sin. It's your fault, not theirs. But sometimes I just don't know the full details of a matter. So I jump on someone and I get mad at them for a certain reason only to find out that that was not at all what was going on or the reason. What a fool I was. This is why we're taught to focus our anger in the right direction. Aristotle wrote, anyone can be angry, but to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, this is not easy. So true. And that's the very reason vengeance is not ours, and it's not our job to go get angry and vent on people, because we don't have all the information. We're not always just or accurate or appropriate in our outbursts, in our angers. So that's why we're taught in with biblical principle to focus our anger in the right direction, in the right direction. What direction is that? Psalm 97:10 gives us some direction. You who love the Lord, hate evil. Hate evil. Hate the sin. Hate the source that causes the people to be used who don't know any better. Hate the evil. Don't hate the person. This is one of the reasons that we often say, hate the sin, not the sinner. Scriptures like this. And though sometimes I think it's carried a little too far, sometimes we need to judge the person and not just always just forgive. They need to repent. But the sentiment is still true. We don't direct our anger toward people being used by an enemy we can't see. We need to go to the right source or we're going to lose the battle. It's possible to be angry and not sin. But if we do sin, it says we're to settle accounts quickly and to not let the sun go down on our wrath. I like it says wrath because when we're angry, we let stuff seep out. We let people know we're angry. Otherwise, why be angry? I have all this raw emotion. I want someone to know what they have made me feel on the inside, and so I'm going to let it out. And somebody. So we pour out our own little wrath.
We're so glad you joined us today for Pastor Troy's continuing study through the book of Ephesians. If you'd like to hear today's message again, visit our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you'll also find an archive of previous messages from Pastor Troy, as well as information about Building on the Solid Rock, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. If you're in the San Antonio area, we'd love to have you join us for one of our weekly services. We meet Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. And you'll find location information and driving directions at buildingonthesolidrock.com. From all of us on the production team at Building on the Solid Rock, we'd like to say thank you for tuning in today. We pray you continue to seek God's hand in your life
and that you embrace His blessings and grace in each moment of your day. Join us again as Pastor Troy continues sharing from the book of Ephesians, right here on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in